We're still going through verse 16 here. We really go like a turtle here, right? Turtles move real slow. And sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not, but here it is. This is important stuff, so we really have to get this stuff. And you guys probably already have it, but I don't, so I got to keep going through it. And the Lord keeps getting over and over and over and over again. Just keeps teaching the same stuff in the Bible, and hey, we're forgetful. So anyway, we'll go ahead and pray and get into the lesson. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and Father, we thank you for this time we have to spend in them, and we're just so grateful that you set apart a day for us to at least have nothing more but to come to you, Lord, and we're thankful for that. I know it's throughout the week it's cumbersome, and we're busy with the cares of this life sometimes, and we're just grateful that you give us a day, Lord, and you allow us to be here, and we've got the freedoms to study your words and have them in this country, and we're just so grateful for that, and we pray, Lord, that we would just be mindful to them this morning and hear what you have to tell us, and we pray these things for Christ's sake, amen. Okay, so last week we were going through verse 16 of 1 John chapter 2, and in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, you find three things that every man and woman on this earth is tempted with. And that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every man and every woman, their flesh is tempted to want to please itself. Okay, so yourself is what we are fighting with. That's first of all. First of all, we're fighting with ourselves, right? I mean, before the devil ever comes our way, before any unclean spirit comes down the pathway to kind of nudge us the way they want us to go, we have to deal with the flesh. That's ourselves. But every man and woman is tempted with their flesh to want to please itself, especially to do things that go against the commands of God, okay? And you find that these three things they're common to man. 1 Corinthians, if you would. And we probably went through this last week, I don't know. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. These are the three things that are common to man. The Bible says in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Okay? And we went through this a little bit last week, and that's the Word of God. And we saw this, we see this with Eve. She has the Word of God. It was spoken to her at some point in her life. And when Jesus was on this earth, he had the Word of God. And Eve fell, right? And Jesus didn't fall. And both had the Word of God, and both quoted it to the devil when they were tempted. Okay, and they were tempted when their flesh was at its weakest, right? When they were hungry. Okay, and so we see that Eve in the garden even was tempted to sin through the lust of the flesh, and that lust of the flesh is hunger. And do you know what would happen to you, right? If you hadn't eaten in 5 to 6 days, then think about it. And all there was to eat was a bowl of duck blood soup. That smells pretty good. I don't know if you've ever seen it or smelled it. My grandma used to cook that stuff, right? I was never really hungry, so I never really ate it. But it smelled good, and I was always like, "Wait, what's that smell? Well, that smells pretty good. Duck blood soup, ugh." Right? But if that was all there was to eat, and you were in prison somewhere, and somebody gave you a bowl of that, and they told you what it was, and you know that it's forbidden for you to eat blood in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I guarantee you'd be tempted to eat something that you were told not to eat. And maybe you wouldn't. Maybe the grace of God would say, no, you don't have to eat that, and you'd starve to death, right? But if that was all there was to eat, who knows what we would do, folks. But he does forbid a person to eat the blood of an animal in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And again, the thought of that makes me sick, but I'm not very hungry. And when I'm hungry, I eat some of the things my wife makes, and I'll tell you what, it's pretty good. We're not forbidden to eat that stuff, but you would never want to eat it, right? Unless you were really hungry. I mean, she cooks pretty good, okay? She does, the few dishes that she makes. But it's very good. But her dad, you should see these chicken feet. I mean, have you ever eaten a chicken foot? It's pretty good, but I mean, it doesn't look very that appealing. It doesn't. You got these claws sitting there, right, with these nails coming out. And you know what they walk around in. So I'm just, you know. But we live in a country that is, at the moment, still reaping the benefits of God's blessings, folks. So we don't see hunger like some of these other countries do. And we're not tempted in the way that some other people are tempted. Okay? And you look in Venezuela right now. If you were to be over there right now, no pet is safe over there. Not even their prized stallions in the zoo are safe. They're eating them. Yeah. Yeah. And why? Because people are hungry. And they'll steal to get food when they're hungry, which goes against the commandments of God. And they'll eat whatever they get their hands on, whether God says it's okay to eat it or not. And they will. But we don't think about it too much over here, and neither do the women. Neither do women, folks. Who will eat their children? They will. You ever hear the tiger eats its own? My dad always said, you wonder why they say the tigers eat, or lions eat their own, or whatever he says, right? Look if you would. And when times get really bad, folks, people are going to eat their children. They will. When you get hungry, you're going to do that. You're going to, they'll kill their children. I'm not saying you, but whoever gets hungry, there's a coming a time where they, those people, will eat their children. Kill them and eat them. Thou shalt not kill, right? Deuteronomy 28 goes against the commandments of God. Deuteronomy 28. Look if you would in verse 14. We'll read that one first. Look at this, Numbers, Deuteronomy. 28, verse 14. The Bible says, 28, verse 14. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Okay? But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. See how that works? When you have the words of God, Eve had the words of God. And when she didn't hearken unto him, and she started adding and started subtracting from the word of God, what happened to Eve? She got into a situation where she yielded to the lust of her flesh. And then she started looking at stuff and yielded to the lust of her eyes. And then was persuaded through the pride of life to go against God's words, and it cost her her life. The Bible says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And one of these curses is being in a siege where the enemies are surrounding them and no food and nothing can come into the city. Look, if you would, in verse 52 of the same chapter. And when you read down all this, there's a lot more curses that come with that. Verse 52. And we'll start in 51. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, that's the enemies, shall eat all their cattle up, right? And the fruit of thy land, all the corn, all the wheat, all the fruit and the vegetables, whatever they can get their hands on, that you aren't going to get, because they're eating it. This is talking about the Jew. Until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee, neither corn, wine, or oil, or increase of thy kind, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. Now, that's pretty bad, folks. There's no food in the air, the land now, right? They're surrounded the cities. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high fence walls come down, wherein thou trustest, throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Aren't we blessed? Imagine somebody turned off the food to this country, right? And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, right? That's what it did. Let me read that again. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons, and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherein thine enemies shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you, the one that everybody thought was just a gentle old man, right? And very delicate, his eye shall be evil towards his brother and towards the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave. So that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children. He's not gonna let them come over and feast with them during the time where they cook the children in the oven, right? Is that what the Bible's not talking about? I mean, so that he will not give to any of them the flesh of his children whom he shall eat. That's selfishness. He's hungry. And he's not sharing. Right? Because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you. This is the women now who bear the children. Which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness. Her eye shall be evil toward her husband, of the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children, which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. Yes. I'm going to venture to guess that it's probably this Jew in the tribulation. Yeah. And so, would they be saved? I don't know. I highly doubt it. I mean, but there's saved people do some weird things, right? And if you put a saved person in a position, I mean, but by the grace of God, we're doing that, right? I mean, but by the grace of God, you're going to eat something if you're hungry. God help that ever happen, right? God forbid that would ever happen here. But what I'm saying is, I mean, the lust of the flesh is a very powerful thing, folks. That's what the point I'm trying to make. And when you're in a vulnerable position, which we don't really get in them vulnerable positions here because of the blessings of God, but when you're put in a vulnerable position and your flesh is crying out, right? I mean, we all have to deal with it, and when it goes against God's words, hey, a lot of people steal in this country because they're hungry. They might not eat other people, but they're breaking a commandment of God, right? So, but the lust of the flesh is strong, but if you have the Word of God, and we're we're obeying the word of God and you believe it, then the point is you're going to be able to overcome these things. And you'll overcome the lusts of the flesh. And if you're in the word of God, this won't even happen to you where you're in faced in that position, right? And it's talking about the Jew, of course, sir. But that's the same thing with the lust of the eyes, as we saw back with Eve in the garden as well. Remember, she added touch to the word. And I gave this a little bit of analogy last week about just as soon as she said touch, lest ye eat or touch it, lest ye die. And I'm just imagining the devil grabbing the fruit or whatever it is, the grapes or whatever, and just putting it to his mouth. And she sees there's no death there, right? And I'm just saying that that's probably something that may have happened. I don't know. I can't say that. But the Bible says she saw. Look, if you would, Genesis 3. She saw that it was good for food. How? How did she know that it was good for food? Somebody had to eat it. Somebody had to eat it, I would think. That's my guess. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was pleasant to the desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Okay? Could be, could not be. It might not be. I don't know. I can't prove that. Yes?
Just a thought that came to my mind when you read the first Corinthians chapter 10. Where it's for tempting, but it says that it can, but with the temptation also they make a way to escape that you may be able to bear the temptation.
No. Yeah.
She may not like what she
does. You're gonna have to overcome? Yeah. Right. Right. And that's the thing. We all have to deal with that temptation of the lust of the flesh. It's going to, just because you have the word of God and there is a way to escape, doesn't mean that that temptation is going to flee. We're dealing with that every day. We're dealing with the eyes every day. And it's a hard thing. It's strong at times. It is. And it, if we're not quoting the Word of God correctly, and if we don't have the Word of God, how can you overcome this? He's given us the tool. And the tool is the Bible. And that's our escape route. But folks, the eyes, when you start looking on something, the eyes are direct, are have a direct correlation to your heart. The Bible says that. Look, if you would, in Lamentations 3:5. You've got the lust of the flesh, and then all of a sudden, now you're looking. Right? She's looking at the tree. She's hungry already, now she's looking. Lamentations. Ezekiel, Daniel, Lamentations. Where's Lamentations at? Yeah. There, Jeremiah. Lamentations, yep. Jeremiah, and then Lamentations of Jeremiah. Let me see. Yeah, Lamentations 3:51. Is it 3:51? Yeah. The Bible says, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all of the daughters of my city. Right? Mine eye affecteth mine heart. And so, you know what the Bible says about your heart? In Jeremiah? It says desperately wicked and deceitful. Or let's look at that. Jeremiah 17. I think it's desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. The Bible says the heart this is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? And so we need to be mindful of what we're directing our eyes to. And in Eve's case, she kept her eyes on the fruit of the tree that God told her not to eat of. Right? And when you look at the wrong thing long enough, folks, when you look at the wrong thing long enough, it doesn't start to look so bad. It doesn't. And you, all of a sudden you start to justify and why it's okay to do that. Right? And that's what Eve did. And you get ready to justify why it's okay for you to disobey the word of God. Oh, I don't have enough to eat, so I can go ahead and steal now, and it's okay for me. Right? Or whatever the sin is that you're looking at. But the lust of the eyes is what allows sin to be conceived in the heart, because it's connected to the heart there. And once that thing is in your heart, you're going to sin. It's going to happen. Look, if you would, in James 1:14. And that's why it's important to be careful. You know, we're going to have this lust of the flesh. But we're going to have the lust of the eye, but we don't have to stare at the object too long, you know. I mean, of course, it's good. Sometimes it presents itself right in front of us, and you have no choice but to look, but you could always look away, and you could look away very quickly. James 1:14, the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, right, and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, you're enticed by your eyes, right? That's how David was enticed. By what he was looking at. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Once it's in the heart, folks, that sin is, it's in your life. It's in your life. You're going to do it. And it starts off with the flesh wanting to be pleased. Then it goes to the eyes, and you start looking at the wrong thing. And long enough, then you're going to want to, it's going to get into your heart, and then you're going to commit the sin. You're going to commit the sin. And you have to look at it long enough, folks. You do. When you start looking at something long enough, it's in the heart. It's in the heart. And the only way to overcome that, the only way is to take or keep your eyes on the Word of God. The moment you start taking them off the Word of God, you start looking at things you shouldn't. You do. And the moment you take your eyes off of Jesus, you start walking out through the flesh. And nothing good can come from that. Nothing. Because the flesh is death. And everything it's going to produce is bad for you. It's bad for you. And so that's why the Bible says, walk after in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Folks, you've got two eyes, right? That doesn't mean you put one eye on you and one eye on Jesus, right? The Bible talks about your eyes as seeing one. It does. And if you don't believe me, read both of the pages of your Bible at the same time. Try it. It can't be done. Look, if you would, in Matthew 6. The eye see as one. Matthew 6:22. The Bible says, the light of the body is the eye. How many do you have? Two. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. You know why you can't keep your eye on evil and on Jesus? Because Jesus doesn't have any darkness in him. And if your eye is evil, the Bible says it's darkness. You're in darkness. Yeah. And how great is that darkness, the Bible says. And so the eyes, they see as one. And David says in Psalms, look if you would in Psalms 101. 101 verse 3, the Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. David knows he's got two of them. And he knows if he looks at that wicked thing, his eye is going to be darkness. And great is that darkness. How great is that darkness, right? If only he would have said that before he started looking at Bathsheba. Right? He got that later in life. He got that later in life. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. If only he wouldn't have seen and looked at Bathsheba long enough, right? Coveting his neighbor's wife wasn't so bad after he was looking at it long enough. And after Eve looked at the tree long enough, guess what? The fruit looked pretty good. The fruit looked pretty good. You want to know how a whole lot of trouble can be spared and eliminated in our lives? It's for people saved and unsaved to look to Jesus now and live. Amen. That's the only way. If you're unsaved this morning, you can look to Jesus and he'll give you eternal life and your life will be spared. If you're saved here this morning, we're told in Hebrews that we're to lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. Which is that? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And the Bible says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how you're going to overcome it, folks. Word of God. Jesus is going to give you his instructions in the Word of God. And that's how you overcome it. Amen. All right, then, let's go to this pride of life. Sorry, I had to review that because there was still more left that I didn't get to last week. John, 1 John 2, the Bible says, and the pride of life. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Right? That's evil. That's why this world it's this present evil world that we're in. And it's a world that Jesus doesn't even pray for. But this pride of life, what is the pride of life? What is it? When trying to understand the teachings of the Bible, sometimes a person can go and look up where the word was first mentioned. It's called the law of first mention in the Bible. It's called the law of first mention. We call it that. But a lot of times you get the teaching of what it's talking about. And this is found in Leviticus 26:19. Leviticus 26:19. The Bible says, this is where it's first mentioned, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Okay? And so, again, most of the time when you go to this first mention, the law of first mention, when you go where it's first mentioned, you're going to find what the meaning is. And the first time pride shows up is in Leviticus 26:19. And the pride of life, folks, is a man wanting to be over another man. That's the pride of life. Wanting to have power that's not yours. Wanting to have power over others. Hey, when Satan comes to Eve back in the Garden of Eden, he shows her that if she'll take the fruit, she will be as gods. You know what a god is over? The creation. You know what God in heaven is over? The creation. You know who has all power? God. The first sin in the universe, the first sin that ever was committed is by Satan. And what did he want to do? He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be over the stars of heaven, the Bible says. The stars of God's throne. That's what he wanted to be over. The stars of God. And Satan wanted more. I think that's Ezekiel 14. You can read it. Go there if you want. Read it. I didn't write it down, but Ezekiel 14. He wanted to be over the stars of God. Remember where it was at. Didn't I write it down? No, I don't think I did. It's Ezekiel 13 or 14. Huh? Isaiah. That's where it was. Yeah. How art thou fallen, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's pride. It's prideful. And pride, the pride of life, is to want to be over somebody else. You want to see it here in Philippians? Let's look at it in Philippians 2. Strife and vainglory. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. The Bible says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know what happens when you don't esteem somebody other better than you? You want to be over them. You want to be over them. And the Christian way is not to exert lordship over somebody else. It's not. It's not to put yourself in a better position over somebody else. It's not, folks. It's the Christian way is to be an example to other Christians, and that's how you that's how you're to walk towards others, is to be an example. You know some things about God's words and His commands, right? Well, then the way to present that to others for saved people is to live what you know, right? And other people will see that. And you don't have to crack a whip on somebody else. Right? And that temptation doesn't come your way. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who I'm also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory, and shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. That's how person is a lead, and that's how the pastor leads in this church. He does. He tries to be an example. And if you don't want the Bible, he doesn't force it down your throat. He doesn't. And it's a wonderful thing to be a part of a church where people aren't trying to force their will on you, their will. But the pride of life is lifting yourself over the Word of God. The pride of life is to lift yourself over the Word of God, over others. And you know what, folks? Sadly, that's what goes on in most churches today. It does. goes on in most churches this morning, where pastors all over this country, they don't want the Bible to be the final authority. They want to be the final authority. And because if they let the Bible be the final authority, guess what they lose? They lose power over you. And when we leave the Bible, the Word of God, the final authority, guess who has the power? God. And you don't have to try to be as a God, because you're never going to be. You're never going to be. There's always going to be somebody over you, right? And so God has the power, and His words have the power. And that's what the pride of life is. And that's how we're to live, not to try to be over somebody else. All right, and we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and we thank you for your teachings. And Father, we just pray that we would just get this down, this lust of the flesh, this pride of life, this lust of the eyes. This is why we don't want to love our neighbor, is because of those sins. And once we can get through these sins, we can easily love our neighbor and follow the Word of God, because we won't want to be over him. We won't be looking at what he has. We won't be wanting what he has. Our flesh won't be wanting. And we can actually be nice and good to our neighbor, not hate him. And Father, we pray that we would just get these things. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.